Okay. Yeah, so au fait with technology, it took me 3 minutes to turn that on. just before we get into the word this morning, I just want to say a few things as far as some direction I want to take us in. In as much as there's a truth in Scripture about passing the baton on to the next generation. And Rhoda and I have been talking a lot about different things, and particularly we're getting old, so I just demonstrated. And there are a few, we desire that you would learn the lessons that we have learned in a hard way, that so that you don't have to learn them in a hard way, but that you might see that and see what's coming and have understanding. And we want, certainly I from preaching, want to pass on the baton, and particularly looking at the things which are necessary for the future, but also the things that are lacking in the church right now. And certainly as a leader, you need to look at what's there, what's going good, what's not, and what is lacking. And that needs to be put out there. There should never come a time where you get satisfied and think we're there, we've made it, and everything is fine and dandy, and you can be complacent, because it's a dynamic thing, it's a living thing, it's the Church of Jesus Christ. And so things alter over time and circumstances and in the places where we are in history. So that's one of the reasons I'm going to preach what I'm preaching on this morning, is because we're lacking in a particular area, and that is in the supernatural. And it's not that we haven't functioned in this area over time, and that we've never stopped functioning in that realm. We've often seen healings, we've prayed for people and seen God move in various ways. We've seen him provide in jobs and in finance and in circumstances, and healings in body and so forth. But we don't see it like we ought. And we're not seeing the gifts of the Spirit displayed as they ought to be. And part of that is an understanding around, well, what is God doing today? Secondly, what are the gifts and how do you get them? So there's a whole realm and raft of things that we want to cover in the near future. So that's one area. And the other major area we need to look at that we are lacking in is a church-based outreach. And this is something this church was founded upon. We started with evangelism. That's how we met people. That's how we got anywhere. That's how we saw growth. And we are lacking in that area. And this is something which I trust that God will challenge some of you over, because there needs to be an uptake of that stance of evangelism in this town. That's where we're based. We might live all over the place, but that's where the church is. And for people to receive, people are not going to receive teaching if they're not here. People are not going to be saved unless they hear the gospel. And so these are natural things. And having said that, yes, I agree that the most important witness you can give is the personal witness, where you are in your workplaces, in your jobs, or in your family, or whatever, as that comes around and conversations are made. But there's still a place for that witness. You see it in the New Testament. Everywhere they went, when they went to evangelize. And they went in a city and they'd find a place where people would gather and they begin to preach. And so this is not uncommon, and it's not out of the way, even in the century in which we live. So these are just prerequisites to where we're going, so that you could keep them in your mind and wonder, well, why is he saying this stuff? Why are we dealing in this area? That's the sort of foundational part of what I'm saying. Okay? So let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that we're not left to our own devices, but Lord, that you empower us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray this morning that the words that are spoken would not just be clever phraseologies and words that have been put down on a page, but Lord, that they would go beyond that and be impacted by the Holy Spirit in hearts and lives, to make them a living reality. Lord, we pray for this miracle this morning, that you would do that. And Lord, you would make us alive to the things that you see as necessary in the times in which we live. Lord, we can see signs of your return. And Lord, we just pray that, Lord, you questioned, would there be faith on the earth? And Lord, we just pray that, Lord, that yes, there would be. And Lord, that we would be those that would stand in faith, Lord God, and be standing on the Lord's side and see your kingdom grow. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've called this sermon, It's a Miracle, which is sort of topical enough for it. Hebrews 13, I'm going to read two scriptures to start with. Hebrews 13, then going to 1 Corinthians 12. Hebrews 13, 8 to 10. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So here the apostle is saying, look, God hasn't changed. He's not changed his mind. He hasn't altered his ways, his personality, or anything like that. He's saying, beware of strange doctrines. Look around at what's going on and being said. Check it out with the word of God. And because what the problem was they were going back to all sorts of legalism of what foods they could eat, how circumcision and all manner of things. He's saying, but be established by grace. You don't deserve what you've got. So that's good news. We don't deserve salvation. We don't. It's of grace. It's of the mercy of God. And so we thank God for that. Let's not forget it. But all of the gifts and the things that God has to give for us are all of grace. And I'll come around that to that shortly. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away from with these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is his Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing them each to each one individually as he will. So he outlines there, right straightforwardly, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you'll find that's where the fruits of the Spirit, and they're also listed in another scripture. I believe it's in Galatians, maybe go wrong on that one. He says, now concerning the gifts, I would not have you ignorant. He wants you to understand that. There are three occasions in scripture where the apostle writes and says, I would have you understand. I want you to know these things. I wouldn't have you ignorant. And so if he's telling us that, there's something particular here for our understanding. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, he talks about Satan and his schemes. In 1 Corinthians 4:13, he talks about the coming of Christ, second coming of Christ and of the dead. So he didn't want you ignorant about those things. Then in this scripture, he talks about the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. And he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. There's a lot of ignorance around today. There is a lot of ignorant doctrine around today. There's a lot of ignorant Christians that have not a clue of what the Holy Spirit is saying and doing in the day and age in which we live. We started off in the scripture of Hebrews 10. God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So has God changed his mind about the miraculous? Has God altered what he does and how he... Well, there's a lot of people, you might be saying no, but there's a lot of people in churches today would say yes. He has changed his mind, that those things have come to an end, they say. That those things finished after the apostles, that they have ceased. It's a cessationalist doctrine, they call it. Much of it is in the evangelical world. And it's a lie. It's a false doctrine. You see, miracles have always accompanied God's plan. Old Testament, new. I'm going to prove it to you in a few moments. This is not a dreamt up idea. This is not something that is fashionable that I've sort of gone and thought, oh, that's going around, so we must get a hold of that and have a bit of this and jump on that bandwagon. No, not at all. God does not change, and God has always accomplished his work with the supernatural. If God only operates in the natural, what's the point? We don't need God. The very fact that you got saved is supernatural. You are born again of the Spirit, are you not? That's the biggest miracle that ever there could be. You could be transformed from darkness into light. That you could be saved from death and from hell. That your sins could be forgiven. Why? By what you did? No, nothing at all. It's what Christ has done. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit now that you should be living. Okay, so if we can accept the biggest miracle, why can't we accept all the ones below that? That's just logic. But to prove my point, if you've any of you got a Thompson Chain Bible, Thompson Chain Reference Bible? Well, if you have, go to 2361 reference through to 2374 reference. You haven't got them now, have you? Okay, well, I'll go into mine. Well, it's only because I've written them down and I know I can't read my own writing. So so I put got the Thompson Chain here ready in front of me. In that section, it's entitled Miracles. And it starts off very early. It goes through all the miracles in the Old Testament with Moses and Aaron, the rod and the serpent, the rod restored, the handmade leprous, just to mention a few. And it outlines that those miracles, the miracles with Joshua, the miracles with Samson, the miracles with Saul, the miracles with the prophets of Judah. It goes through Elijah and numerous miracles there. It goes through the miracles of Elisha. Don't forget Old Testament. Miracle, miracle, miracle. Then it moves on to Isaiah, the miracles there. Then it moves into the New Testament. Talks about, as you should know, at least these, if you didn't even remember the Old Testament ones, the miracles of Christ. Christ's ministry was for the miraculous, was it not? In fact, the recognition of his messiahship was proved by the fact that he healed, that he raised the dead, that he opened the eyes of the blind. These were noted miracles that only the Messiah was seen to be doing, especially seen after you got healed. So there we have it. That there we see it in Christ. We see it in Peter. We see it in Paul. We see it set out throughout the whole of the New Testament. And if you don't believe me, go through your Bible and you'll find miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. So how come people who are supposedly Christians have a doctrine that sort of says there is no longer the miraculous? It doesn't make sense. We live in a day and age where we're headed toward, we're in the last days, which is when Jesus left, the last days began. We're at the towards the end of the last days. As you see the signs of what's going on out there in the political realms, in the physical realm of the earth, etc., etc., etc. And you can see that. Why would God say, okay, now we've got the worst time coming, let's do away with the miraculous? What a great time to do away with it. What a wonderful idea that would be. Let's take away the power. Let's take away the ability. Let's take away what was there in times past when it wasn't needed so much. And let's see how they get on. Do you see how stupid it is? Ridiculous. And yet there are those that are going around, oh no, 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 no. When we read, as we go through the scriptures I read in 1 Corinthians 12, it said this in verse 4, there are diversities, there are differences, there are diversities. It goes on, and verse 8, for to one is given, not was given, it's all in present tense. It's not gone down by in the sweet by and by and disappeared and no longer relevant. I think the supernatural for us is more relevant than ever. And as we said, you didn't get saved by willpower. You didn't get saved by doing your works. You didn't get saved by paying a price. You got saved by grace. And by the same grace, God is willing to empower his church. He has empowered his church. It hasn't changed. It hasn't altered. It should be there. And it should be part of your expectation. And part of the reason I'm preaching this is to stir you up. John Wesley said this: the reason why the miraculous gifts were so soon withdrawn, well, I don't quite agree with it, withdrawn, was not only that faith and holiness were well nigh lost, but the dry formal orthodoxy men began even then to ridicule whatever the gifts they were, what they had not themselves, and to deny them all as either madness or immature. In other words, they're not real, they're fake. Even then, in the day of Wesley, he's saying the dry, dull doctrines of our time, they don't want to do with this. They don't want to deal with the supernatural. Why? Because you're not in control. Religion likes control. It likes to tell you what to do, what to wear, when to be, when not to be. It takes away the authority, the kingship that we have as believers in Christ Jesus. It does away with your responsibility. It abdicates your responsibility to some set of rules or some priestly person. You can't do that. Regardless of what is said, you are still responsible for yourself. We are still responsible for, and we cannot control. Why would you think we can control the Holy Spirit? Truly, we are to align ourselves with the Holy Spirit, to go in the direction that the Holy Spirit takes us. But it's interesting, the devil always twists your arm to do things. Once he's got you, he puts the pressure on you to do worse and worse and worse, doesn't he? God gives you the opportunity. It gives you the choice. Are you going to or are you not? And it's the same with the Spirit. It's the same with the gifts of the Spirit. Do you want this or don't you? A bit like Isaac comes out this morning. He could have said, I'm not coming out. All right, no gift, Isaac. You come out or you, and you get the gift. You take the gift or you don't. You're going to take it or you're not going to take it. Do you see? And it's the same with the things of God. We can either take it or leave it. And unfortunately, too many this day leave it. Leave it. When actually we're called to receive. To receive. Problem is, I think certainly for the last 10, maybe, no, more than 10 years, 15 to 20 years, the true church has been, what's the right word? Has dismissed much of the supernatural because of the bad example that they've seen in much of the church. The overemphasis on certain things like giving. The overemphasis of the gifts in themselves and making a big show of it and a big hullabaloo. And the cons that's gone. And let's be fair, let's be real. There have been people doing what I call lying wonders. And it has put people off tremendously. And so the true church says, well, if that's what people think, I don't want to be part of that. Which is a natural response in the mind. But in reality, the best way to demonstrate the truth is to show the truth. To deal in truth. To live the truth. To act that truth that is out there. Ah, dear. It's funny because throughout every generation, odd things come through. I remember being must have been this big in the Salvation Army in Coventry. And it was kids' Sunday school in the afternoon. And I would get me threepenny bit to put into the offering, which I always did. I didn't go off and run off and buy sweets with it. But they would tally how much you paid. And come the end of the month, they would actually say, well, such a body's got the best amount, and such a body's got that, give this amount. And we stand, this is the star giver, this month is such a body. Church of England used to have special benches, pews, where you could sit, and if you'd give enough, you got your name on it. And the churches are still doing this stuff today. It's crazy. But I just read in my Bible last week, it was only last week, where Jesus is watching them putting money in the treasury, and all these rich are pouring it in, and along comes the widow with a little mite, and he says, see her, she's given more than all the rest of them, because she's given her out of her poverty. It also says in Scripture, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Does it not? What's wrong with the Bible? Can we not follow Scripture? Can we not do what the Word of God says? This is what I hate religion. Are you with me on that? If you don't want, if you like it, well, that's up to you. But as far as I'm concerned, there used to be a song people sang, give me that old time religion, it's good enough for me. Well, it ain't good enough for me, I can tell you that. God. The gifts of the Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit, are not just for the few. Fruit of the Spirit is for all, and even the evangelicals will go along with that. Oh yes, do you know why? They sort of confuse the natural abilities of people with the spiritual needs of people. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is equally spiritual. Because you can't do it. The gift of the love that God talks about is a gift that he gives to you to give to others, because yours is limited. You hear a lot of people talking about this idea of unconditional love. You liar. It's not unconditional. Yes, it might go a long way and you might do a lot of things, but there's a certain point is a breaking point. Come on. Let's be real. Let's not pretend. Let's not play semantics with what is there. No, God's love. That's unlimited. And that's what we need sometimes to take us beyond our limitations in all manner of things. But the gifts of the Spirit, that's another thing, because you can't fake them with human ability. 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, earnestly desire the best gifts. Not only any gifts, earnestly, I'll be happy enough to say, earnestly desire any of them right now. But what he said was, earnestly desire the best. Why? Why the best? It's those, he tells you that in the scripture that we read. I don't know how far I'm going to get with this. He tells us, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing each to each one individually. That's not the bit I was looking for. There, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Got it? It's not the Alan Woodward Holy Ghost ministry, as you might see in some churches or some ministries as they pass their card around and do their crusades here, there and everywhere, the such and such a body Holy Ghost. No, it's God's Holy Spirit. It's Jesus that is glorified. We don't need any of our names hung on to stuff. We need the name of Jesus glorified. We need to understand that this is none of ourselves, but there is a part that we have to play, and that is what I've just mentioned, that desire. You know, it's not this desire that some people have. Well, if God wanted him to be to function in the gift of healing, he would just let me do it. It would just happen. Somehow I'll be sleeping one night with a Bible under my pillow, and somehow osmosis would take place and it would all go into my head and I'd be a wonderful Bible teacher. It doesn't work like that. It's about desiring. God, your church needs something. Your church has a necessity right here. Help me to be one that would fulfill it. Do you see? You have to desire. You won't get if you just think, oh, that'd be nice. Oh, yeah, that'd be great. That. Oh, I wouldn't mind that. Yeah, that'd be once on a blue moon, that would be a nice thing to do. And that's not earnestly. It's something heartfelt, something that is deep. Something that's we need that God. It's about a determination of spirit and of heart. You see, you'll see throughout the ministry of Jesus and the early church that the ministering of the word was shown, was followed by signs following. What do I mean? They preached and a miracle happened. Sometimes it went the other way around. A miracle happened and they preached. Remember the guy had he was asking for alms, they give him legs and then they preached. Yeah, it does go the other way around sometimes. But it's the preaching of the word and the signs come together. Why? There's a lot of words out there. There's a lot of verbiage, a lot of information, particularly in the age in which we live, where you can get on your phone and see all manner of things from around the world, some good, some rubbish. But we need to see God's power displayed. So, we need the fruit and the gifts. I know I'm concentrating on the gifts, but what else can't? If you don't put them together, you get imbalanced. People need to see the fruit in your life, that you are not like the normal run-of-the-mill human being, that we don't act, as the scripture puts it, like mere men. And they need to see something more than just religious verbiage that comes across of speaking about what Jesus says and what Jesus did and his ministry and so forth. They need to see it displayed in power. That God would heal. That God would deliver. That was normal behavior in the New Testament. Hasn't changed. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 3 and demonstrate one of these. Acts 3, 1 through 10. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That's what I was talking about. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple to ask for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with Peter, John with Peter, said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I like that. He's bouncing up and down like Tigger. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Wonder and amazement follows with the gospel. We're called to be Christ-like and display the fruit of the Spirit. Christ-like in character, Christ-like in nature, Christ-like in power. Do you remember that scripture? I mean, some people will maybe not want to, where it says, "Greater things than this shall ye do." Greater, not lesser, not nothing at all, not go to sleep, not it's just for a special person that comes around and evangelizes every 10 years or so. No, it's as greater works than this shall you do. Smacks the ball right back to our core. Okay, I think you've got the message with that part. Second part, let's see how we're going with time here. That it is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God's given it. I know I'm already sort of coming into this area already. It's of grace. It's of God's favour. We don't deserve it. We can't pay for it. We can't work for it. It takes, though, a step of faith. And to be honest with you, all things in your progress in the kingdom of God come about by steps of faith. God shows you by his word. He may show you by demonstration of what he has to say in his word. Then you have to apprehend that for yourself and believe God and take those steps. I believe you, God, and apprehend what he's showing you. Yeah? It's faith. In fact, the Christian life is all faith, because what it says is all that does not proceed from faith is sin. That sort of throws out a huge wider question about everything in life, does it not? It throws out the whole walk needs to be walking in the Holy Spirit, that we can walk in faith. I remember saying to my first real pastor, I was worrying. He said, oh, it's a sin to worry. I said, no, I'm worrying about my sin. Didn't help me. We have to take steps of faith. Salvation is a prerequisite to what we're talking about this morning. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not a gift of somebody having a bright idea or wish positive thinking or positive affirmation or of somebody giving, motivational talking you into it. No, this is something from God. You have to be a believer to function in this. Better still, a believer that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, it said in the scriptures, way back in the Old Testament, it talked about the giving of the Holy Spirit. He called it the promise of the Father. They're not like the evangelical church, scared stiff of the things of the Holy Ghost, or some of us maybe this morning. No, they were looking forward to the day that was going to be poured out on all flesh. And even in that, it said your sons and daughters will prophesy, did it not? And a few other things which I can't remember, because again, I'm getting old. It says, and it shall come to pass, I think I've got it here. It come to pass after I will pour out my spirit on all flesh and on my servants and all my handmaidens, and they shall prophesy. So yeah, that's as far as I got with it. The gifts are not just putting another proviso here. It's awful, because all the time when you say something, because the church has been around so long and it's been so messed up by so many in so many times, and even in the age, especially in the age in which we live, you have to put in little contingencies on what you say. And so I have to say this little bit, which I've lost it all. It's not a sign of maturity. Functioning in the Holy Spirit, if you've got a gift of healing, it's not because you're so spiritual. That might be a problem for some. You might think that might be the way, because that's the way the church presents it. Oh, because they've got this whole saint mentality, you know. Not old enough. Kid, got it. They've got this idea that somehow there's these special people, only these ones that have somehow been called to sainthood and have this little round thing as they walk along, somehow glowing as they've eaten their ready breakfast, you know, or they've been too near Windscale or whatever it is, and they look so sparkly new and fresh and different, and only them will be allowed to work the works of God. Rubbish. You are the saints of God. You are. Put aside this religious notion. Don't care if they call it St. Andrew's Church or St. David's or St. Billy Bob. It doesn't matter. You're the saints. Because what that does, it lifts you out of responsibility and puts you into pasture of nothingness. It takes away the life of God. Don't forget, you're priests and kings to our God. Do you remember that bit?
Yeah.
That's you. So that puts you in that place of authority and responsibility, does it not? So don't let religion rob you with this, by these false notions that have come down through history, not through scripture. Go again. Check it with the word. Anything I say, check it with the word. Don't, anyone who you hear preaching, on, especially on the internet, check it with the word, and not only the little bit that they feed you. It's not a sign of maturity. You know, I get so frustrated, you might have noticed, that I get so frustrated with some of these things, because to my mind, they are more than obvious. But yet, it seems like this blindness has come over the spiritual Christian world to have an understanding of what is going on and what is real, of forgetting that we need to go back to Scripture. And Scripture is our most important point. Was it Wycliffe we were talking about this morning? He was one of the people that wanted the church to have the Bible translated into English. Why is that so important? Well, it comes about through a few things. One, if Scripture is the Word of God, it's the truth of the Word of God, wouldn't it be useful for everybody to be able to have access to that truth? That was one of the reasons for having the Bible translated to the language in which the land in which they lived. All right? Originally, they changed the Bible into a language for the people, and then that language died out, and they kept it there. And it was only the spiritual classes, the priests and what not that they put in place, that was allowed to read it, let alone interpret it and speak it. But no, that is not what it should be. The reason it needed to be in English, because what power people have. They could tell you anything. If you couldn't read it for yourself, they could say, and they did. They can talk about purgatory. They can talk about limbo. They can say, well, if you don't give to the church, your child's going to hell. And they did. Well, they did go to hell. They said those things. Confused there. Oh, you've got to be careful. They abused it. But we need the Word of God is there for us. And you and I, we've got so much access to the Word of God. I've got it on my phone. I've got Bible understanding books on my phone. When we was in America, I was in hospital one time, and I didn't know how to sort out this Uber lift to get us back from goodness knows where to 100 miles hence because of a problem. That's another story. But the guy saw it and said, oh, I see you're a Christian. I said, yes. He said, oh, praise God, he said. Because he saw the apps on my phone that he recognised as being, you know, we've got all this stuff. We've got no excuse. Oh. So frustrating that people somehow put on a pedestal those who function in the gifts. It's not that they should be on a pedestal. It should be that we should be functioning ourselves in whatever gift God would give us.
Yeah, definitely.
You have to. They do the same with famous people, don't they? You know. Some famous person gets saved, and suddenly they're the fount of all knowledge. And they want to interview them, and they want to put them on a platform. Oh, give us your insight into this, Bob. But he just got saved, for goodness sake. Bible says not a novice. But no, no, we know better than that. We know how. We want to attract a crowd, don't we? We want to get big numbers. We want them to come and see this guy that's got saved who was famous in the world. Don't ask for what he's famous for, because that might get you into all manner of troubles. But we'll stick them there, and somehow this is wonderful and spiritual. Read your word. Get a godly perspective. Don't be fooled by the crowd. But Jesus said, the way will be hard. The way will be narrow. You and I, I've gone off my notes, but forget that. We're on this narrow road, you and I. Are we not? And it's not like it's a balancing act and we fall off and we're done for. No, but it's a pathway where you and I have to continually, day by day, and it's easy because I remember there's a scripture that said this, take up your cross daily. Do you remember that one?
Yeah.
Take up your cross daily and follow me. Why? It's a daily, because circumstances change, things change, where we are change, what we're like changes, how we're feeling, our bodies changes, lots of things changes. But God, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need that guidance. We need that understanding. We need that direction. And we're trying to do what's right on a daily basis. And I can say things from years ago I used to think and believe. And now I think, how could you believe that? And I hope it's the same for you. Why? Because we hopefully are growing. We are changing. We're going from glory to glory. And what God deals with you first, he might not deal with me first. And you'll be saying, oh, look at him. He's doing that. And I've got that sorted in my life. And I could be saying the same about you. And look at the mess they're in. And why don't they? And no, he deals with us in an individual basis. This is why there's a danger that we don't judge one another. Because we're to work with God's dealing with us. And each individually, as the gifts are each individually given. Let's see how far I've got in this. Oh, not so bad. Okay. We might get to the end. Distributing each as he will. So I am there. I'm with it. Finally, something I've already said. You have to earnestly desire. Earnestly desire. Open to God and not resisting him. See, the gifts are not meant to be like some sort of ornament or talisman. You know, we stick. You see them on the car windscreens, usually around the mirror. You know, hanging down as a Saint Christopher or some Indian dream catcher thing or some other nonsense that they stick on their cars to somehow that this is going to provide them luck and good journeys. You know. That's not the gift of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't function. I've got the gift of such as we. I wear it around, you know, I walk around, I've got this gift. No, it's not about that. It's for the edification of the church, mainly, not entirely. Certain gifts are especially useful in evangelism. Certain gifts are particularly useful if you're in leadership, particularly the gift of discernment, for instance. Okay? But it's all of them, but each to their places. God will usually give you a gift that will fit in with the ministry to which he's called. That sort of makes sense, doesn't it? He empowers you, is a better word. But we have to desire in the first place. No desire, no gift. James 1, 6 through 8, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways and shall not expect to receive anything from God. So if you're half and half in with this morning, I'll tell you what you're going to get. Nothing. You'll get what you expected. Am I right? Oh dear, I've upset you now. If you don't trust God, you'll get exactly what you expect. Nothing. You and I, in closing, we face a powerful adversary. He functions in the supernatural. Our God functions in the supernatural. God has given you the ability to function in the same. What are you going to do about it? Let's pray.